Before I get into the message, I always wonder about Thanksgiving and holidays and how they came about, you know, because Hallmark is such a big part of our lives, and we have those Hallmark holidays. So I found something online that gives us a quick overview, and I'm going to have them run that now. It's a little bit about Thanksgiving.
We're all familiar with the story of the first Thanksgiving when the pilgrims invited local Native Americans to share a meal with them. But we bet you didn't know Thanksgiving didn't become an annual tradition until more than 200 years later. That first Thanksgiving in 1621 wasn't just one big meal. It was a three-day festival of eating, hunting, and other entertainments in honor of the pilgrims' first successful harvest. The Indians killed five deer as gifts for the colonists. So venison was definitely on the first Thanksgiving menu. But we bet you didn't know that turkey was not. They also didn't have pumpkin pie or potatoes, which hadn't been introduced to New England yet. And while they may have eaten cranberries, they would have been served plain, not in a sauce or relish. The pilgrims didn't plan on starting a Thanksgiving tradition. In fact, they didn't repeat the November celebration in subsequent years. In 1789, President George Washington announced the first ever national Thanksgiving holiday, which took place on Thursday, November 26th. But it didn't become an annual tradition nationwide until the 19th century. That's when an American writer named Sarah Josepha Hale, most famous for writing the nursery rhyme Mary Had a Little Lamb, was inspired by a diary of pilgrim life to recreate that first Thanksgiving feast. Beginning in 1827, Hale waged a nearly 30-year campaign to make Thanksgiving a national holiday. She also published recipes for pumpkin pie, turkey, and stuffing that probably didn't appear on the pilgrims' plates, but would become the staples of modern Thanksgiving meals. In 1863, in the midst of the Civil War, President Abraham Lincoln announced that the nation would celebrate Thanksgiving every year on the final Thursday in November. But did you know, in 1939, President Franklin D. Roosevelt decided to move the holiday up a week to give Depression-era retailers more time to make money during the pre-Christmas shopping season? The move was widely criticized, and in 1941, FDR signed a bill fixing Thanksgiving on the fourth Thursday in November, where it stays today. One of the quirkiest Thanksgiving traditions began in 1989, when President George H.W. Bush granted the first official pardon to a turkey. Every November since then, the current Oval Office occupant has given a reprieve to one or two turkeys, sending them into retirement on a farm rather than to a dinner table. Though it only began in the late 20th century, the story has become one of the more unusual chapters in the long history of Thanksgiving traditions.
I love that little video. My favorite part is why they switched to the fourth Thursday. You know, it is all about the money sometimes. You want to make the holiday season last a little longer for the retailers. But as the video told us, since 1941, Thanksgiving has been celebrated on the fourth Thursday, and it's an annual tradition since presidential proclamation in 1863. Now, it's a blessing celebration. All those things that we've been given, including the harvest, and that's why it happens around the time of year it does. And now, we call it the holiday season now, and it really begins with Thanksgiving, although based on the stores that I've been in, and I think it begins on Labor Day, and that's when the trees go up. But it became the customary date in most U.S. states way back in the 19th century. Now, I love that Abraham Lincoln was the one to first proclaim it as a national holiday in 1863. It was an attempt to bring the country back together during the Civil War, and there was actually disagreement on even having the holiday because of that. But if you noticed in there, I'm going to repeat her name for you, Sarah Josepha Hale. She wrote letters for 30 years pushing to have this become a national holiday. And I didn't know that she had written Mary Had a Little Lamb till I saw the video. So she's not just somebody who cares just about Thanksgiving. She's bigger than that. But Lincoln really was trying to connect the country back together. And I think now and every year, having Thanksgiving is a chance for us to bring our country together, because the divisions we have, they sort of fade away when you look at the celebration and start looking at what we're coming to celebrate, especially as Christians. And prior to this service, you know, when we look at the traditions of Thanksgiving, you had a chance to see venison was on the original, so and there was hunting. This made me think of Michigan for some reason. There's hunting, and there's also, no potatoes. Now, I asked you to share some of your traditions. Yell out a couple. I want to hear what they were. I only had a chance to talk to a couple people. Thanksgiving traditions in your home. Oh, the Lions game. So that changed everything, though, you told me, Rick, that because you go to the Lions game now, you actually eat much later. And see, so, and you're not sure if you're thankful for the Lions game until after it's over. And see, I've never had the opportunity to do that. So if there's ever a year where you can't use the tickets, right here. Who else? Thanksgiving traditions. Grandma's house. Did you have to go over the river and through the woods? Sometimes. Grandma's house and gathering with family. Who else? Mike. What? Did you say Pictionary?
Yes.
Pictionary. So drawing pictures and trying to figure out what people draw. If you haven't seen the sloth version of that, the sloth never wins because they can't get much longer than a line. That would be a fun way to celebrate the holiday. For us, when I was growing up, it was, you know, helping mom cook. And this started when I was younger. I loved to cook. So I would get to be with my mom in the kitchen early on Thanksgiving morning because we usually ate noon, 1 o'clock. So you have to start early in order to make it. And by the time I was a teenager, it actually was my responsibility. I was cooking the turkey, doing the stuffing, and everybody has their own special stuffing, right? Well, my mom, being a good Italian woman, included sage. And if you don't put sage in your stuffing, you can't appreciate the difference the taste is and the smells in the house from that. And it's just a wonderful thing to have on that day. And I didn't hear anybody mention the Thanksgiving Day parade. Has anybody gone downtown Detroit to do that? I see a bunch of hands. Did it with the band, I'm guessing. Did you, Penny? And just going on your own, with the band and going on your own. And
I went to the Macy's parade when I turned 50.
The Macy's?
With my friends.
I won't ask you how long ago that was, but Sandra.
I'm 79.
79, so 29 years ago. They have some new balloons now. You should go back. And he doesn't want. But Thanksgiving is a special time, and there's those things that we do just on Thanksgiving. Who here gets up, and it used to be early Friday morning, but now it's Thanksgiving Day. Who gets up and goes shopping? It's okay. The retailers appreciate it. Nobody? Good. You're still sleeping. But see, that's the focus, right? It's on shopping, it's on eating. And a lot of times giving thanks gets lost in the shuffle. And so we're going to take a moment as Christians and get back into what it is we're called to give thanks to do. I'm going to read the scripture today from 2 Corinthians. I'm going to read a lot more than on the screen. I'm going to read chapter 9, verses 6 through 15. Now, it's the New International Version, so the Bibles in your pews have this same version, so you can read it along if you would like. And it begins by encouraging us to be generous, and it says, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. For as it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever." And when you hear that part, "as it is written," there's a source for that. And if you look at the Psalms, Psalm 112 is where you can find that reference that they're making to freely giving to the poor, and your righteousness enduring forever. "Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. The service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace that God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And in the verse before that, it tells us what that gift is. It's the grace of God. Now, I'm going to go United Methodist on you a little bit here. And John Wesley believed that grace was an ongoing process, and it was the way of salvation. And as with other things in the United Methodist Church, you heard me use that word, it's a process, it's a method. We're Methodists. And see, grace is something that is constantly changing in your life. And when we start out, we don't even realize that it's there. It's, and I'll quote from actually the United Methodist Book of Discipline, "Grace is the undeserved, unmerited, and loving action of God in human existence through the ever-present Holy Spirit." And because grace is a process, where it starts out, it's before we even realize it exists. Now, the first phase is when God is loving us and giving that grace before we even recognize it, before we even understand what's going on in our lives. And that grace is known as prevenient grace. It's always there, and it's available to all of us, and we give thanks for that grace. Now, it may just be that we have a sense that we know right from wrong, but then at some point we do recognize it, and we go from God acting on us to us starting to be involved in the process, and we start to move towards that closer relationship with Christ. And then we begin to experience what Wesley called justifying grace. Now, justifying grace is one of the, you know, you think of justifying, it's like on a paper where we go to each column, you're justifying. It's God making things right for us. And I don't know about you, but that justifying grace, that can occur when you're at camp, when you're 13 years old, and you finally start to recognize it. It can be a slow process where it's just throughout your life, it's constantly nibbling at you. Or it could come in prayer when you're in a hospital room with someone who's undergoing treatment or care. Or it could even come when you're close to death and you recognize that Christ is a part of your life and you accept that sacrifice that Christ made for us. And see, we believe that Christ rose again. This is what we're thankful for. And when we confess our sins and welcome Christ into our lives, the Holy Spirit comes upon us. And see, God responds. God lets us know your sins are forgiven. And guess what? We give thanks. Now, God's grace doesn't stop there. Once you've recognized it and accept it, it continues throughout your life as you become closer and closer to God. Spend more time in Scripture and reading God's Word. You're in prayer. You're here in worship. You're in small groups with others. God has become a bigger part of your life as Christ's community becomes a bigger part of your life. And once you move beyond that justifying grace, go to sanctifying grace. We're sanctified. We're made whole. And we're born again in Christ. And we continue to grow. And we continue to learn. See, God allows it to happen, and we have to recognize it. And as I said, for some people, they can tell you the moment that it happened. And for others, it's a lifelong experience that they're constantly going through. But you add up all those minor changes in their lives, those connections, and they give thanks because they're living a Christ-like life. They're growing with love of God. And we do give thanks in so many ways. The scripture this morning tells us we do that by sharing with others and helping the poor Read further in Scripture, you'll find visiting those in prison, caring for those in need, the widows, those who are alone. See, as we do it with joy, we know that the Lord loves a cheerful giver. We give thanks to God. We can give our time. We serve others. We visited people. We cared for them. We thank God in worship through song. Psalm 28:7 tells us, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts him. I was helped, my heart rejoiced, and I thank him with my song." Many of the songs we sing during this band-led worship at 11 are around thanks and worship of God. We raise our voices and we celebrate. Now, as a good United Methodist, if you pull that hymnal out, the red one, did you know there's over 30 hymns in there that are connected to Thanksgiving? Now, you may have to grab the black one too to see some more, but there's one in there, number 2036, and it's appropriately titled, "Give Thanks." This was written by Henry Smith, and hymnary.org tells us that he must have seen life this way, and I want you to listen to this. "God's side of the equation outweighs whatever is on the opposite side." At least that's what the words he wrote indicate. God is the all of existence, so that I am called to give thanks 6 times in the song's opening words. And the words are this: give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because he's given Jesus Christ his Son. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because he's given Jesus Christ his Son. We can and should give thanks in song. We can and should give thanks when we pray, because we're following Jesus' example. Jesus often gave thanks. In Mark 8, verse 6, this is part of the story about the 5,000, the feeding of the 5,000. Fish and loaves is what you've heard it called. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. He took the 7 loaves, gave thanks, broke them apart, and gave them to his disciples to distribute. And they gave the bread to the crowd. Jesus gave thanks for 7 loaves of bread to feed 5,000, 2 fish. He gave thanks because he knew that the glory of God would be revealed when all of them were fed and there was plenty left over. He gave thanks because he knew the Lord would provide. He gave thanks because he had faith. And each time we partake in communion, the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper, we follow Jesus' example of giving thanks to God. I mean, this was the night before he was going to be given over to be killed, and he gave thanks to God for all that God has done and all that God would continue to do. Jesus gave thanks for the indescribable gift of God's grace. So Jesus gave thanks. For what do you thank God? I asked you to share that earlier. Anyone? For what do you thank God?
Health.
Family. What else?
Friends.
This church.
I agree. Sight. We sometimes forget those things, to see the colors and the beauty. But the family, the friends. I always look at it like this. If you haven't seen the Charlie Brown Thanksgiving, Linus is talking, and he's, by the way, my favorite Peanuts character of all, because he's very wise. But as you see, they're sitting around the table. That's not your traditional Thanksgiving meal. There was no turkey, so they're trying to figure out what to make. They're kids, so they made popcorn. And they gathered around the table and shared a meal. And you can see the chairs don't match. They're not eating what you're supposed to eat on Thanksgiving. but they're there as a community. And I heard it. I give thanks for this church family because that's the way I look at us. We're all around the same table. Our chairs don't match. We don't match. Look around that table. You've got a dog. There's no cat, though. Sorry, cat lovers. Not my call. But there they are, sharing everything they have and enjoying each other. As we enter this Thanksgiving season and then into the rest of the holiday, Romans 1:8 tells us, first of all, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because the news about your faithfulness is being spread throughout the whole world. And I see that with this church, the trips down to Cass, the gifts of blankets that you're going to hear about in just a little bit, the way we connect to the world. It's not just here in Brighton. It's not just here in this building. It's everywhere. And I give thanks because that comes from you and from your hearts. And so I want you to have a blessed Thanksgiving. But what I also want to do is take this opportunity to get you ready for Advent. Ready? All right. If you're reading your bulletin, you've probably seen we're doing a read that starts tomorrow, and it's called Pauses for Advent. Each day, there's a different word. There's a devotion related to that word, and then an action item. Some of them are simple, some of them a little bit more challenging, but all designed to help you prepare and get ready for the coming of Christ during this busy season when we know that they changed the day of Thanksgiving so the retailers could have a few extra days. And we're asking you to step away from that and take a moment to be involved in an all-church read. And the books are in the community room. You'll get a chance to see that when you go out there later on. And there's study groups connected to this as you want to be in conversation with people around each week's readings and the sermon. So I offer that to you during this Advent season as a way to prepare and get ready for the coming of Christ. Please join me in prayer. Creator God, we know that everything we have has come from you. Whether we're given in abundance or in small amount, you give us everything we need. As we gather together in worship and we raise our voices in song, we praise your name. We praise you for the creation in this world as we experience the rain and the sunshine, as we experience growth and then change when the seasons decide that it's time to turn to winter. We look around the world and we thank you for those who care for others. We thank you for those who go out of their way to see that those who are suffering, for those who are in need, whether it be a physical need, spiritual, emotional, financial, health, whatever their need is, there are people who make it their opportunity to go out into the world and make a difference, to connect with those, to love them. We thank you for this nation. We thank you for our leaders, both here in Brighton, in Michigan, around the world. May they reflect your love. May they do your will. And as we take a time to be in silent reflection and prayer and raise our petitions to you, we raise our thanks as well. Jesus came into this world. He praised you and gave thanks and taught us, guided us, and he guided the disciples, and we follow that example as we raise our voices in prayer together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.